Have you ever applied for a job or maybe made application to a university and you were expecting a response from the company or the school and you received a letter with the letterhead on the envelope from the organization you're expecting a response from? How have you felt opening that letter? Probably a little nervous, wondering whether or not you were accepted. If you would become a student at the university you applied to, or you would become an employee of the job you wanted. Well, being a Christian sometimes is a little bit like those nerves you felt opening that envelope. It's easy for us to say that we are followers of Jesus, but there are times we come to the words of Jesus and he makes us nervous. And this morning, we're going to read some words of our Savior. And every one of us might have a little bit of that feeling that we've experienced in the past. For I want to show you that a Christian without commitment is like salt without savor. A big crowd has been following Jesus, and he stops them and turns. And he speaks to them some very strong words that we looked at last Sunday. He said, if you do not hate your mother, father, brother, sister, children, and yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And I showed you how that word hate is not the kind of hate that we think of in our day when maybe somebody does something to us, a drunken father beats us, for example, and we hate him for it. No, that's not the word Jesus is using. What he's saying is this: you cannot be my follower and love anyone more than me. Now we pick up with some equally strong words, beginning in verse 34 of Luke 14. Jesus says this: therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want you to see just a couple of things this morning from these words of our Savior. Number one, Jesus compares his true disciples to salt. If you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, he calls you the salt of the world. In Matthew 5, verse 13, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says it as clearly as it's ever been said. You are the salt of the earth. Now, what does that mean? Well, in our day, we have very little understanding, Jonathan, of what salt is. I mean, we just don't think about it. But if you were living in the days of Christ, not a day went by but that your thoughts were on salt. You had to have salt. You had to seek it out. You had to find it. If you were blessed, you were given it. Salt was called white gold because it was as valuable as gold in Jesus' day. Why? Because salt preserves life. You say, what do you mean? Well, salt is the only edible rock. It's a mixture of sodium and a gas called chlorine. And when these two things mix together, you get what we call salt. And you cannot live without it. Now, there are many agricultures, civilizations, similar to the Jews in Jesus' day, where people ate plants. They ate the barley they grew and the wheat. Now, periodically, some might have meat, but that was a rarity. It's in meat that you get sodium or salt. But when you eat plants, you don't get any. And so for centuries, people had to add salt to their diet in order to live. Napoleon's troops, when they fought the Russians in the War of 1812, as they were leaving Moscow, half of Napoleon's army died due to a salt deficiency. Now, here in our great state of Oklahoma, we were first known as Indian Territory. And the Native Americans were not like the ancient civilizations of Jesus' day. Indians had salt in their diet because they ate meat. They hunted the buffalo. And on those buffalo hunts, they would spear the buffalo and they would eat everything that the buffalo offered. Kids, young Apache kids and Comanche kids, would follow along with their fathers on their little ponies. And when the buffalo was stricken with an arrow or a spear, these little Indian kids in Oklahoma would come with their knives and they would cut open the buffalo and they would pull out the pulsating liver. And then they would take out the gallbladder and they would squeeze the bile of the gallbladder on the liver and then they would eat it raw. Now, you got a lot of sodium if you did that, and probably some other things too. But that was a delicacy to them. So Native Americans never had salt deficiency. But in Jesus' day, you had to have salt. You carried it on your belt in a little pouch. You carried salt with you. It was your gold of the day. Why? Because it preserved life. Let me say a word to you. When Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," to his true disciples, don't take that for granted. I tell you, any civilization, any country, any city, any family, any business, any organization where Christians are not present, there's a sense of a loss of true life. You see, salt prevents decay. It not only preserves life, it prevents decay. In the old days, when you were making a transatlantic journey, you'd come from England to America, you'd be on a ship and you wanted meat. Remember, there were no refrigerators. There wasn't electricity until the 20th century to plug in a refrigerator to preserve your meat. So how was meat preserved? How did you prevent meat from decaying? Well, you put meat in barrels. In fact, these salted pork barrels were numerous. By the millions, they were made in Western civilization when we began to eat meat. The people who made barrels, it was an honorable occupation. They were called coopers. And many of you have family members, ancestors, who were coopers in your lineage. And you would take meat like pork and you would put it in these barrels packed with salt. And that meat would not decay because of the presence of salt. Now, this was such a valuable commodity that the Romans in Jesus' day gave it its Latin name, salt. In fact, from this Latin word, salt, we get many English words. For example, our word salary comes from the root word for salt. Men and women would be paid with bags of salt. This is where we get the phrase, "That man is not worth his salt," meaning he's paid more salary than what he's earned. This is how valuable salt was in Jesus' day. Romans knew, because most people ate vegetables and couldn't afford meat or didn't have enough salt to preserve meat, they knew that the most valuable food you could eat in Jesus' day were vegetables that were salted. Thus we get our English word salad from the Latin word salt. It simply means salted vegetables. The Romans knew that if someone was in a salted state, that means they were in love. They were salacious. That's our English word. The Latin word was salix. So you can understand that salt was important in Jesus' day. Romans even created roads in order to carry the salt. It was called the Via Salla, the road or the path of salt. So Jesus says of his true disciples, you are the salt of the earth. It doesn't make any sense to us today because we have processed foods. And everything we eat is filled with sodium or salt, and we're oversaturated with salt. But in Jesus' day, they didn't process anything. You ate vegetables, and you had to have sodium. It was important because it preserved life and it prevented decay. I find it fascinating that when America became a country, President Thomas Jefferson sent Meriwether and Lewis, Lewis and Clark, Meriwether Lewis, Thomas Clark, he sent them on a mission to explore the new land that America had purchased from Napoleon. This new land, which included Oklahoma, was vast in territory. Basically, we stole it from the French, pennies on the acre. And when Thomas Jefferson commissioned Lewis and Clark to explore it, he gave a speech before Congress. It's known as the Great Salt Speech, where he said, "There is said to be a mountain of salt in this new territory that will make our country rich." And he told Lewis and Clark to find it. Now, they didn't. It was not until later that the Great Salt Mountain that the Native Americans spoke of was found. And guess what? It's about 30 miles from where you're sitting. In fact, the Salt Plains. If you've never been to the Salt Plains, you need to go make a visit. In Jesus' day, this would have been worth more than 100 gold mines. In fact, Daniel Boone's son came to Northwest Indian Territory to make this salt plains a profitable business. But what happened was new inventions on how to make salt occurred during this time, and natural salt became devalued over time. This is why those of us who read the Bible today, when Jesus says to his true disciples, "You are the salt of the earth," we have no idea what he's talking about because we think we don't need salt. But Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. And let me say to you, never underestimate the value of Christians. Don't get caught up at Thanksgiving or Christmas over the fact that your relative is of a different denomination. Don't argue little minor doctrinal disagreements. Let me tell you something. Put your arm around that family member, your brother or sister in Christ, and let them know how much you appreciate them. Why? They are the salt of the earth. Your family would decay without them. Your business would decay without those employees who are Christians. Now, we try to avoid speaking of politics here at Emmanuel from the pulpit. Why? Because we do not wish to taint the gospel with modern politics. But let me just say a word about politics this morning. Any political party that has the removal of Christians from it, the salt of the earth, is a party that will find itself eventually decaying. Any city government, county government, state government, any country's government where Christians are no longer in authority, you will find chaos rampant. You will find crime spreading. You will find society decaying. Why? Because the people of Jesus Christ are the salt of the earth. We preserve life and we prevent decay. Now, all that is introduction for what Jesus says in our two verses. Remember, a large crowd is following him. And he stops and he turns around and he says to them these words. "If you've lost your savor, you're not my true disciple." You see, Jesus calls false disciples of his salt without savor. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you're reading from a different translation, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and verse 34, Jesus says, "Salt has become tasteless." Salt is good, but if it's become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? In other words, how can you make it salty again? Some of the other words that are used in different translations. In the King James Version, it is the word savor. In the New American Standard, as I said, it's the word tastelessness. In the word NIV, it is the word saltiness. It translates the Greek word moronic. What? Let me show you what Jesus is saying. A large crowd was following him, and he was teaching. And then he stops them and says, wait a minute. Some of you are not my true disciples. And let me show you how you can delineate between those who say they're following me and those who really are. If you love anybody more than me, you're not my true disciple. And if you have lost your savor as salt, you are not my true disciple. What does that mean? Well, this same word tasteless is translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as the word foolishness. Listen to this verse. The person without the Spirit cannot accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. He considers them, she considers them foolishness. It's the same word translated tastelessness in verse 34. Moronic. Here's what Jesus is saying. You can say, hey, Jesus, I'm a Christian. I'm following you. Yes, sirree. But when Jesus speaks, when the Spirit of God gives his word, and you hear it, and you think to yourself, that's moronic. That's stupid. That's tasteless. When Jesus says, love your enemy, turn your other cheek, and you say, I'm not doing that. That's tasteless to me. When Jesus says, listen, when you've been sinned against, you forgive that person when they repent. And even if they sin again and again and again, the same sin seven times, times 70, you forgive them each and every time. They simply say, I repent. That's moronic. Are you kidding me? That's foolish. If they really meant it, they wouldn't do it. Wow. Let me tell you something. It is amazing how we hear what Jesus says and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but we don't do it. It's like that game I told you about last week, Simon Says. As kids, we played it. Simon Says, pat your tummy. Simon Says, pat your head. Pat your tummy, pat your head. And you do it, you're out of the game. Why? Because Simon must say it. Listen, Jesus has spoken. And he was speaking as he walked with this large crowd. And it's almost as if the Spirit of God impressed him to stop and turn around and say, okay, I want to ask you a question. Are you doing what I'm saying? We have Bible studies where we talk about what Jesus says. I'll tell you what the words are in the original. We'll get together and we'll discuss them. But do we do what he says? Listen to the psalmist. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What? Shouldn't it be look and see that the Lord is good? Why is it taste? Because the word of God, both the written word and the living word, they are bread to our souls. They are meat to our spirits. We are to taste of his word. We are to eat it, to be nourished by it. Taste and see that what Jesus says is good. Taste for yourself. But if you spit it out because you think it's foolish, you're only a Christian in name and not a Christian indeed. Listen to what the psalmist says. How sweet are your words to my taste. Again, why wouldn't the psalmist say, how sweet are your words to my hearing? When you hear words spoken, you hear them with your ears. Why does he say, how sweet are your words to my taste? Because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Taste and see that he is good. Folks, listen to me. I'm challenging all of us this morning. Not just you, I'm challenging me. It is no big deal to teach a Sunday school lesson. It is no big deal to preach a message. It is no big deal to do a devotional. It is no big deal. But it is life itself to hear Jesus and to do it. Now, if I as your pastor only spend time teaching the word and don't practice it, salt without savor destroys life. It destroys life. This is what Jesus says. He says, if you don't do what I say, you're like salt without its saltiness. You're salt without savor. And it is useless for the soil. That's there in verse 35. Now, what does Jesus mean by this? Well, I don't know exactly how it happens. You can usually tell by tasting, but salt will sometimes disintegrate, lose its power, its efficacy. Now, it still looks like salt, but to the tongue, it's lost its savor. And Jesus is saying, when that happens, how are you going to restore it? And the truth of the matter is, it's impossible. So it is with the salt of the earth, those who know Jesus Christ. You do what he says. Because if you say you're a Christian and you don't do what he says, you're like salt without savor. And you can't even use it for the soil. In fact, salt without savor was used by farmers to make paths. That was it. Nothing else. You couldn't eat it. You couldn't carry it with you. You couldn't give it for salary for your employees. It was good for nothing but to be thrown out and trodden on by men. Salt without savor, Jesus says, is also no longer good for the dunghill. Again, you've got to know ancient farming practices. What farmers would do is they would gather manure, dung, and they would sprinkle salt on it. And salt preserved the manure, believe it or not. Salt prevented it from decay, from things growing in it, bugs particularly coming in the manure. And then this manure would be used to spread out in order to grow the vegetables that they would salt. And it would become life itself. Salt without savor is no longer good for the dunghill because it is useless even for the manure pile. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, unless you're a farmer, you don't know what a manure pile looks like. And kids, what you would do is, this is the greatest fertilizer of all. Now, here's the greatest cut that could ever be given of Wade Burleson. Wade, you say you believe what Jesus says, but you don't live it. You're so worthless, Wade. It'd be a waste to put you on a pile of manure. Let me tell you something. I understand the grace of God. You understand it. We understand the goodness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. I shared with you last week, those who typically will leave Emmanuel because of my teaching, usually this is what I hear. Wade, man, we love the message of grace, but for heaven's sake, that's all we ever hear. 90% of the time we come to church, it's grace this, it's God's love for us in Christ, it's this, it's this. It's all about grace. Wait, we want our kids to understand commitment. We want our spouses to know what it means to be dedicated to Christ. We want commitment and dedication. That's what we want to hear. I plead guilty. And here's why. I believe 90% of the message of Christ is grace. But when we come to the other 10% where we've come today, it's like opening that envelope when we made application for the job. Opening that envelope when we applied to the university. We get a little bit of nervousness inside of ourselves. Folks, that's not a bad thing. It's good for all of us. It's good for your pastor. We get a little nervous here. No, wait. You're talking about commitment now. You're talking about doing what Jesus says. Yes! Yes! So I want to speak a word to you. Somebody has wounded you deeply, and you will not forgive. Jesus says, you've lost your savor. There's no efficacy. There's no power. You're not preserving life. You're not preventing decay in your church, in your family. You're losing your savor. You're good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled on by men as a salt path. You're not even effective enough to be placed on a pile of manure. When are we going to realize that being a true disciple of Christ means we hear what he says and we taste it, we eat it, and we say, yes, yes, this is my very life. I will do it. And by the way, the good news is this: when you do what he says, you will see that he is good. You see, Jesus is saying a Christian without commitment is like salt without savor. So I ask you this morning, is Christianity to you only about show? Or is Christianity hearing Jesus Christ and doing what he says? Wow. You see, Pastor, I want to do what Jesus says. Yes, I know, I do too. But Pastor, I'm failing in this area. Yes, I know, I fail too. Watch this now. There's an old principle that says this: you will never move on in your commitment with Christ and being the salt of the earth until you go back to that point of failure. Identify it, confess it, and take it to the cross and realize it's for that failure Jesus died. Come to an appreciation of his grace for you, of his love for you, but be humble and honest enough to say, this is where I stopped moving forward with Jesus. You go back to that spot. You move forward after that. You will find your life begins to have power. It's one of the reasons why at different times people will stand before our church and they will acknowledge a sin that they have committed, a public sin. The rule of thumb is private sins, private repentance. Public sins, public repentance. Why? Because in order to move on with Christ, you've got to go back to that place where you departed from him and stop doing what he said. May God give your pastor the recognition that following Jesus is more than just saying I am. It's actually doing what he says. Let's pray.